how Christian people can vote for candidates that stand for abortion. I just can't. I can't get my hand. I can't wrap my head around it. To me, it's so clear and so black and white. And if all this goes the way it seems to be going, we get what we deserve. We really do as a nation. What's that? Judgment's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. And so, but yet we hear that song, "Great is thy faithfulness." We think every day we need to remember that God is faithful. I remember one time there was, you know, sometimes watching football, you get these ads for these shows that are coming up, and the Simpsons were on, going to be on. There was a ad for the Simpsons, and there was just a real clip, a short clip, of they're around the dinner table, and they asked the kid to say the prayer, and he says, "Lord, we're really not thankful to you for any of this. We work for this for ourselves." And that attitude is prevalent in our nation, that we don't need to be thankful to God for anything because we got this all on our own. We can handle this. Whatever comes out, we're resilient. We can handle this. And we've built this country and all this other stuff, and it's just a bunch of malarkey. That's the official theological term for it, malarkey. There's just so much pride in our nation, and the bad kind of pride. And it should irritate all of us. It should, anyway, enough of that. Yes. We're going to be in Romans chapter 9 this morning, Romans chapter 9, as we look at verses 25 through 33. And I may have that wrong up on the deal. It is. I do. It should be verse 25. Anyway, you know, there is a difference between being fired from a job and being laid off, isn't there? When you're fired, there's a severing of the relationship between you and your employer. And more than likely, that relationship will never come back. You know, you'll never go back to that place of employment, especially if you got canned. But if you get laid off, there isn't that severing. There's basically the employer's just saying, you know, I really like you. I want you to stay on, but I just can't afford you right now. I just can't. I can't hire you right now, or I can't continue to keep you on. But when things get better, I want you to come back. So there's not that severing of the relationship. And we know that from Scripture right now, it just seems like the children of Israel, the nation of Israel with God, is kind of just laid off. He hasn't fired them completely. He hasn't severed that relationship. He just kind of laid them off for now. And that's what Paul is addressing here in chapter 9. He's addressing what God is doing with Israel now during this church age. In the first 8 chapters, he's laid out the foundation that we are all sinners. None of us are exempt from that, and that it's not through the works of the law that we can be saved. It's only through faith, and he gave examples of Abraham was saved by faith, and it's only through faith that we can be saved. And if you are a Jew reading Paul's letter here to the churches in Rome, and you would be going, well, what about God's promises to Israel? What about God's covenants with Israel? How is God going to do this? Has he quit those covenants? Has he dropped those covenants? Some believe today, some in the church today, believe that God has quit fulfilling his, he's not going to fulfill his promises to Israel anymore, that the church has become the new Israel, and that all the promises God made to Israel that he hasn't fulfilled yet, he's going to fulfill to the church. And it's called replacement theology, and I don't agree with it. And you say, well, why wouldn't you agree with it? Well, partly because, mostly because of Daniel chapter 9, when he talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. We haven't got the 70th week yet. And then also because of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he's addressing the Jewish people, and he's addressing what he's going to do. and how he's going to deal with them, especially in chapter 11, where he says that basically there is a partial hardening and that he is going to get back to the Jews later on. And we know through prophecy and through revelation, we believe that God is going to once again restore his nation. And through Zechariah, we believe that one day that they will all look on him whom they've pierced, and that the nation of Israel will be saved in one day. And so we know that. And so Paul here is establishing what God is doing with the Jews in Romans chapter 9. And in doing so, he has laid some foundations in Romans 9. First of all, he started out the chapter by just explaining to them how much he cares and loves them personally, that he would rather give up his relationship with Christ if it meant the nation of Israel would then enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he explained to them the benefits they have in being a Jew. They have the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises and the patriarchs. And from them comes the Christ. And so there's a lot of advantages in being a Jew. And then he also explained to them that not all the physical descendants of Abraham were actually children of Abraham. They were physically children, but they weren't spiritually descendants of Abraham. They weren't spiritual children because they didn't follow Christ by faith. They didn't follow God by faith. And then he went on to give five examples of God's sovereign choice as he chose the Jews and God's sovereign to be God's sovereign people, or his people of covenant and choice. And he explained how God chose Isaac over Ishmael, and how he chose Jacob over Esau before they had done either good or evil, before either one of them had done anything wrong or done anything. He chose Jacob, the younger, to rule over Esau, and through which his promise would come. And then he said he rose up Pharaoh for the specific purpose of showing his glory and his power and his majesty through Pharaoh, and through hardening Pharaoh's heart so that that he would be glorified through Pharaoh. And we know later on, it's interesting that 40 years later, when they went into the promised land and they got to Jericho, remember Rahab explained to them that all the people of Jericho were afraid of Israel because of what God had done to Egypt 40 years before that. 40 years. That's a long time, but they remembered. And they were afraid of Israel's God. And God said, you know, this is why I raised Pharaoh up, and this is why I hardened his heart, so that I could be glorified through him. And others then came back and said, well, wait a minute. That's kind of dirty pool, isn't it? I'm paraphrasing. It's kind of dirty pool that if you create somebody and then you harden his heart and to reject you, and then you punish him for that, that doesn't seem fair. And Paul's response to that is, who are you, O man? To answer back to God, will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me such? And so Paul's response to him is saying, listen, it doesn't make sense to you. It may not seem fair, but who are you to question God? Who are you to say to God, why did you make me this way? Why did you make this person that way? You know, God is the potter. We are the clay. We don't have a say in it. You know, you look in the mirror and you did not have a say in how you end up looking, right? I mean, you look the way you are. You think, well, that was my parents that I say, no, it was God. You know, so you may have a little bit of say on how you wear your hair or something like that, but ultimately you really don't have much of a say. And yet it's God that chooses. And so we continue here. He's got two more examples that he was going to use about God's sovereign choice and what he's doing with the nation of Israel. And so we continue on in verse 25 and following of Romans chapter 9. And he says this. Let me just read the rest of the chapter, and we'll then go back and dissect it. And we're going to be in Hosea today. Some pretty exciting verses from Hosea. If you've never read Hosea, if you've never been in Hosea, it's a pretty fun book to read. So, matter of fact, all the minor prophets, If you read through the minor prophets, you will be depressed, because it's almost all of it's gloom and doom, and But yet there's some great truths in there. Anyway, let's start in verse 25. It says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. As Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And then verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So as I was reviewing this morning and stuff, I started singing that song. I don't remember who is it that sang that song. I lay in Zion. Anyway, have that on my mind. So now you have that on your mind, so you're welcome. As we look at this section, the first thing we see is that my clicker's not working. John, is there something wrong here? Okay. Can you advance me to the next slide? Yes? No? I love technology. It brings out the frustration in all of us, doesn't it? Okay, well, the first thing we see in this passage is we see God's message through Hosea. Paul is going to quote two different passages in Hosea. And first of all, before we get into these passages, let's just kind of do a quick review. Who was Hosea? Well, Hosea was an Old Testament prophet who prophesied about the time and he actually tells us. So why don't we turn to Hosea chapter 1. He tells us who it was. So you have Daniel, and then Hosea, then Joel. And so Hosea is right, in according to the scripture, he's right after Daniel. So we get it to work at all? No? Yes? Oh, there we go. All right. And so Hosea was a prophet of the Lord. In those days, God spoke to the people through prophets. They didn't have a copy of the Bible like many of us do. They didn't have any of that. And so the prophets would speak to the people. And he prophesied during the reigns of, verse 1 of Hosea chapter 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that would be Jeroboam the second, by the way, son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, one thing we know, remember that the nation of Israel was divided in half after Rehoboam, or under Rehoboam. Remember, after Solomon's son Rehoboam decided, the people of Israel came to him under Jeroboam and said, are you going to be as nasty to us as your dad was? And he consulted and with the old counselors, and then he consulted with the young counselors, and he decided after that when Jeroboam and the men came back, he said, if you think daddy was hard on you, you haven't seen anything yet. And so Jeroboam then took the 10 northern tribes and he became king over them, and they set up an altar in Bethel and they began to worship Baal and everything. And so all of the kings of Israel were wicked. And there were some kings of Judah that were good. And so Hosea prophesied during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in Judah. And then the kings of King of Jeroboam the second in Israel, and also all the way through to from Zechariah to Hoshea in Israel. And I think Hosea also witnessed the Assyrians coming in and taking the Israelites in 722 BC. And so this text that he's writing here takes place during that time. Who did Hosea prophesy to? Predominantly, he prophesied to the southern tribes, but also he prophesied to the northern tribes, both Israel and to Judah. He followed the prophet Amos. Amos was before him, who prophesied to the northern kingdoms, and he would have been a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah in Judah. And so there's other prophets going on down there. So what was the theme of Hosea's message here? And Hosea was very unique in that God gave him something very unique to do. So God wanted to show Israel that and Judah that they were basically prostituting themselves by worshiping other gods. And so he wanted to use Isaiah or Hosea as an example of that. So he commands Hosea to go out and marry a prostitute and have children by her. And so he does. And so let's just continue reading in Hosea chapter 1, what the Lord says here, and starting in verse 2. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, some commentators go, we don't know if Gomer was a prostitute before he married her or she became one after. My guess would be that if he was obedient to the scriptures or to the word of God, that she would have been a prostitute beforehand because he told her to go out and marry a prostitute. So to me, there's not a lot of question in that. So she conceives and bears him a son. Notice what they name him. It says, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now that may sound a little confusing, so let's just break that down. The name Jezreel means to sow or to scatter. And so the name of Jezreel was the name of various people in Scripture, but also is the name of the valley that was there. And when we were in Israel, we got to overlook the Jezreel Valley. Matter of fact, one day it was on a Friday, and so things were starting, Friday afternoon, things were starting to shut down. We were supposed to go to the little brook where Gideon chose his men, his 300 men, but it was closed because it was getting close to the Sabbath. And so our bus driver said, I have a place for you to go. And so he takes us up to this place, and it's kind of on a hill. And over that, you could overlook the Jezreel Valley. And you could almost picture where Naboth's vineyard was. And then they said, the place that you are sitting here, when they got us together to do the teaching, and the place where you're sitting most likely was where Ahab and Jezebel had a home here. I was like, ooh, interesting. And he said, and over there, if you look over there, is Mount Gilboa. That's where, you may remember where Saul and Jonathan died, was Mount Gilboa. But you could see the whole Jezreel Valley. It was a really beautiful valley. Anyway, so Jezreel is a valley also. And he's saying here that you are to name your first son Jezreel, meaning to scatter, to sow or to scatter. And the message is, I am going to scatter the people of Israel. That was the message. And how, I don't know if you were, I just feel bad for Hosea's kids and for their names. Like, bummer name, dude. And then it goes on in verse 6. It says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. And then she goes on, he goes on to say, when she had weaned No Mercy, so the second one, she has a daughter. She names her No Mercy. Can you just imagine? I just always think of the practical part of this, you know, as this little toddler comes running, hello, No Mercy. You know, it's like, anyway. So verse 8, it says, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord called him, the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Great will be the day of the scattering. And so here Hosea has three children. One of them is named scattered, or Jezreel means to sow or to scatter. The other one is named No Mercy. And the third one is named Not My People. Again, bummer names. Okay, so now we fast forward to the Apostle Paul, and he's writing predominantly here in Romans. He's addressing the issue of the Jews. And in verse 24, he says, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And then he goes on, he says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And at first reading, you look at that and you go, oh, he must be talking about the Gentiles. Those people who are not his people, he was going to call them his people. But he's really not. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the time when there was a time when he looked at the Jews and said, you are not my people. And that happened under the Assyrian captivity. When the Assyrians came and they took the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes. I had this slide here. Jezreel means not to sow or to scatter. Lo Rahama was the actual Hebrew name, and it means she has not received mercy or no mercy. And Lo Ami means you are not my people. So those were the names of the kids. And so here Paul is he's going to quote in the beginning here in Hosea 2:23, which if I go back, this is Hosea 2:23, and this is not a direct quote. It's kind of a paraphrase, Paul's paraphrase. And he says here, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. And so, again, he's addressing them as not my people, and no mercy. He's addressing them by the names he gave Hosea's children. And so there's a time at which God then is saying, listen, there's a time I'm going to put my people away. I'm going to call them not my people. I'm going to call them no mercy. And I'm going to scatter them. And yet there's a time I'm going to gather them back. So Paul's quote here in Hosea 2:23 to promise restoration of Israel. And that's really what he's promising. He's promising restoration of Israel. So if we look at that in context to Israel, he says, those who were not my people, I will call my people. In other words, the ones that I used to address as not my people, he says, I'm going to call them my people again. And then her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. And then he's going to quote verse 10 of chapter 1. In verse 26 here of Romans 9, he quotes Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So in the valley of Jezreel, there's going to be a time when they will be called the sons of the living God. By the way, that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Some think, oh yeah, it was kind of fulfilled when they came back. It really wasn't fulfilled yet. And so Paul reiterates that, that there will be a time of restoration. He's not done with the Jewish people. He's not done with Israel. And so there'll be a time of restoration. And so we see here God's message through Hosea. His message through Hosea was, there's a time I called you not my people. There's a time I scattered you. There's a time I called you no mercy. But there's a time when I will recall you back and call you my people again. And so God will restore. The church is not the new Israel. And so the second thing we see in this passage is we go on to Isaiah's quote. We see God's message through Isaiah in verses 27 and 29 through 29. And he's going to quote two different places in Isaiah initially here. And it says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. By the way, the word cries out there is the word krasso in the Greek, and it means to croak as like a raven or to scream. In other words, Isaiah isn't quiet with his message here. He's crying out in a loud voice concerning Israel. And he says, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would be like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And so here Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22 and 23. And Isaiah cries out concerning them. This is a quote from Isaiah. It's pretty, I think, pretty close. He says, for though your people, Israel, be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. And so Isaiah was saying that even though Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were vast in number. In other words, the numbers of the sand of the sea. Only a remnant, only a small amount will remain, will actually be saved. And this fact grieved Isaiah. He cried out when he said this. And then Isaiah was talking about, I think he was talking about the Babylonian captivity. Paul applies it here to, I think, the Roman destruction in AD 70. So while Isaiah was talking about the fact the Babylonians are going to come and wipe out Judah, while Isaiah was talking about that, and there's a small remnant that remained, Paul here takes this and he applies this same passage to, I think, the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So when Paul wrote this, there was probably less than 10 years before that destruction happened. And so he's applying it to that. But notice here, God always saves for himself a remnant. And you go down through all through the Old Testament from the time he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. From that time on, in all the times of apostasy and the people leaving and fleeing and worshiping idols and stuff, God has always maintained a remnant in Israel for himself. The apostasy under Aaron, God caused the Levites to stand with Moses. When Elijah was on the run from Jezebel, remember God told him, listen, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Jezebel. In Babylon, God raised up Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, we aren't going to eat the food from the king's table. We're going to stand for God. And then God raised them up and put them in high leadership positions. to show that he has always kept a remnant. In every generation, God has his remnant. While it is sad that a majority of them, or while all of Israel rejected him, God has still remained faithful to Israel and has kept in within them, there's always a small remnant of those who truly believe. And that's when we see Jesus come, when John the Baptist came and he was baptizing, and then Jesus came. Remember, not all Israel followed Jesus. Matter of fact, it was only just really the 12 in the end. And they, when and then there was others. There was, remember, in the day of Pentecost, there was 120 in the upper room. Out of all the nation of Israel, over 2 million people or more than that, out of all of that, there was only 120 that were faithfully in the upper room being obedient to Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes. And then according to some in the Sanhedrin, those took and turned the world upside down. But God was faithful to maintain his remnant. And I believe from that time on, there's always been those who have followed Christ who have been Jews. God's always kept his remnant. And so as we look at this, the last thing in the last section, we see God's message of salvation through faith. In this last section, and some believe this actually fits more in with chapter 10 and the following, so and we may revisit it a little bit. But he goes here, he says, what shall we say then? In other words, in light of what we just said, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. Right? And so God's message here is that salvation is by faith. He said the Gentiles, they figured it out. They didn't pursue this through works of the law. They pursued it by faith. One of the things we've been talking a lot about in this chapter is God's divine calling, right? God's sovereign choice. As God chose Jacob over Esau and Isaac over Ishmael, and God's sovereign choice. The one thing we haven't left out of this, and the balance of everything, because all our theology has to be in balance, is you have God's sovereign choice, and you also, in balance of that, you have man's responsibility and how they balance and everything. But we see here he deals with man's responsibility. The Jews sought to seek righteousness through works of the law, whereas the Gentiles said, nope, it's going to be by faith. And so man's responsibility. God does not save anyone who does not respond to him by faith. Let me say that again. God does not save anybody who does not respond to him by faith. Although that faith is given to them by God, they have to respond in faith. The Gentiles who attained righteousness or salvation did so by faith. The Jews who did not attain righteousness did not attain it because they pursued it by works of the law. And we know from Romans 3:20 that for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Hebrews tells us this, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our relationship with God starts with faith. It starts with faith. It never starts with doing good works. Works follow our salvation. After we've trusted Christ as our Savior, then we serve him and the works begin. We never start with works and then work our way to God. Notice here, he quotes then two more passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 28:16, he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then Isaiah 8:14, he says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus was a stone of stumbling. He was a rock of offense. He was a stone of stumbling because they could not embrace him because he didn't fit their picture of what the Messiah was going to be. They stumbled over him because he wasn't their image of who the Messiah was going to be. Their Messiah was going to be this majestic military leader that would deliver them from Roman rule and would once again restore the glory of Israel to all the nations. But he wasn't that. And they stumbled over him. And he was a rock of offense because he pointed out to them that you could not be saved by works of the law. And that's what really ticked them off. It really made the Pharisees angry, because it seemed like he was downplaying the law. And he was just saying, nope, it's not through works of the law. It's through me. So God gives two more examples here in this passage of his sovereign choice of Israel. One from Hosea and one from Isaiah. And so to cap it all off, we have five examples of God's sovereign choice. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Pharaoh to harden his heart, to show his glory through that. He then says in Hosea that he scattered his people and he called them no mercy, and that he would, but then someday he will restore them. And then God has always saved for himself a remnant of people. And so he is the stumbling stone, the one that was laid in Zion, and the rock of offense. But notice here, he quotes Isaiah 8:14, and he says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him, human responsibility. In other words, God will save on faith. He will save us based on our faith in him. And God will never save those who do not have faith in him. And so you talk to people today who say, oh yeah, I know God. I'm a spiritual person or something like that, but they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Then they're speaking out of ignorance. And so we see here that Paul is coming alongside the Jews and saying, God is not done with you. You're kind of laid off right now. You know, you're not fired completely. God hasn't severed that relationship, but you're kind of laid off right now. But there'll be a time when he will come back and restore the nation of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. And Lord, we thank you that there is a time when an Israel will be restored. We see them as they have formed again as a nation in 1947 or 48. And Lord, we know that even now as a nation, they don't worship you, not as a nation. And yet you have blessed them and protected and watched over them. And they may not see that. They may think that they have to be vigilant and protect themselves. But Lord, we long for the day when you come again, when you come through the clouds and they look on him whom they have pierced, and they repent. Lord, thank you for rescuing us, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us faith in which, for which we can respond to you. And Lord, had you not acted, we would still be lost. We'd still be dead in our trespasses and sin. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.